The scripture reminds us we love him because he first loved us. And we certainly thank the Lord for his love for us and for doing a work of grace in our hearts that have given us the desire to love him. And that's why we come together. We come together to express our love for him, to worship him. And a part of that worship is taking time to focus on his word. And our Sunday morning worship services is an act of worship. We're working our way through Acts, and here we are once again in Acts chapter 3. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 3. In fact, as you look at Acts chapter 3, if you want to just look at the very top of your Acts chapter 3, maybe right above the first verse if you're paging over in your Bible, or scroll up if you're on a tablet. And in a lot of our Bibles, there's little headings that will take place right before a new chapter, kind of the key summary item that's taken place in that chapter. What is Acts chapter 3 about? If you look on the top of your page at the very top, what does it say? Do you have any wording there? The lame beggar healed. How many of you have something like that on top of Acts 3? Okay, and that's pretty much what I have. You say, what is Acts chapter 3 about? Well, I think most people would say a lame beggar who is healed. And no doubt it's an incredible story. And if you say, do you think that's what Acts chapter 3 is really about? Well, yes and no. It's about that, but it's about much more than that. You say, well, what do we read about in this chapter? Well, a lame beggar who is healed, and he's healed when he encounters Peter and John. You say, well, then maybe this chapter is about the apostles and their ability to heal. And that's certainly part of the chapter. And if you answered, yeah, that's what I think Acts 3 is about, then I would agree with that. But it's about much more than that. You say, well, the healing was absolutely miraculous because this guy couldn't walk since he was born, and now he's over age 40 and he's jumping around and leaping. Is it true that this chapter is about a great, incredible, miraculous healing, a miracle, a sign, a wonder? And the answer, of course, is yes, but it's more than that. See, all of these things are found in Acts chapter 3, but what I'd like us to understand this morning, I trust, is there's really more than that going on here. Acts chapter 3 is about Jesus. And there's a story of a guy who hasn't walked for over 40 years, but it's about Jesus. That's the real story. And yes, he's healed in a miraculous way, but the real story is about Jesus. And yes, an apostle is involved in that healing, but really what's going on here is about Jesus. And hopefully we can see that. For example, look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 11 by way of introduction. What do we see? In Acts 3:11, Luke records, while he, that's the man who just got healed, was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. They were absolutely amazed at what's going on. I mean, they know who this guy is. And here he is at, they call it the portico of Solomon. That would be a series. It's a double row of marble columns that went all the way along the east side of the temple there. And so just a beautiful place, a place where beggars would go. And here is this man, and he's healed. And you say, what's the main point? The point is that Jesus works in miraculous ways. The people are just, wow, I can't believe what happened. You say, how did it happen? Because there is a God. And Jesus comes into this world as the Son of God, and he's able to do miracles, and thus he's able to give the apostles the ability to do miracles on his behalf. Jesus works in miraculous ways. It's really about Jesus. But notice what's going on in verse 12. In verse 12 it says, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? And we're thinking, what do you mean, why are we amazed, Peter? It's an incredible miracle. Well, let's keep going in verse 12. Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Piety would just be our own godliness. Peter says, why are you looking at us? It's not our power. It's not our godliness. We're just like you. We are ordinary people. You say, now, wait a second, Greg. I think the apostles were incredibly extra special people. They were inspired by God. I don't believe that. The words they spoke were inspired by God, but they weren't inspired by God. They were born along by the Holy Spirit. That is true. But Peter makes it very clear. Look what he says in verse 12. Why are you looking at us? It's not our power that has healed this guy. It's not our godliness that has healed this guy. It's not us, it's Jesus. Jesus works in miraculous ways, and Jesus works through ordinary people. You know, sometimes I'll be talking to my students, and I'll be trying to make this point, and I'll say, name whoever you think would be maybe, you know, a great Christian or one of the greatest pastors, or you can do this with missionaries or whatever. And very common, if I'm talking to guys, they'll say, you know, maybe one of the greatest pastors ever was Charles Spurgeon. And he's just, what a great preacher. I mean, so many people came to Christ through his ministry. And I'll say, so do you think he was a great man of God? And they'll say, of course. And I'll say, so why do you think that? Because a lot of people got saved? If somebody preaches faithfully and a lot of people don't get saved, what do you think about him? Right? You say, well, a lot of people did get saved through Spurgeon's ministry. What does that mean? Maybe it just means he had greater gifts. He's just an ordinary guy. When a person preaches and people come to know Christ, it's not because he's a great preacher. It's not because he's a godly man. It's because Jesus is doing something. It's Jesus who works. You're not a Christian because somebody opened up the Bible and that was a powerful man of God. You are saved if your faith is in Christ. Because God did a work of grace in your life. And there may well be a mom or a dad or a Sunday school teacher, or pastor, somebody who took the time to open up the scriptures. But it's not because that person's a powerful man of God or woman. No, it's because God is a great God. And Jesus works in miraculous ways using ordinary people. And then let's go to one more verse, please. Notice what's going on here. And actually, the rest of the passage will actually make our third introductory point. In verse 11, we see Jesus works in miraculous ways. In verse 12, Jesus works through ordinary people. And you say, why is he doing that? Well, the rest of the passage we'll look at is so that Jesus' workers could proclaim Christ. And that's what's happening in this passage. We see people amazed at a miracle. That's verse 11. We see Peter insisting, it's not us, it's all Jesus. That's verse 12. And verses 13 through 16, we have Peter saying, so let's talk about Jesus. Because that's the purpose of a miracle. The main purpose of this miracle is not so this man can walk, even though it's wonderful he could walk. The purpose of this miracle is so Peter can stand up and say, it's time to talk about Jesus. And the reason this man is walking is not because of our power and our piety. It's because of Jesus' power and Jesus' piety. And thus the title of the message this morning, True Power and Piety. Father, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to gather together as an act of worship, opening your word. We pray that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to the words we consider, and that you would work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, title of the message, True Power and Piety. And we take a look again at this miracle of this man who is lame, now walking, but now we realize what's really happening. It gives Peter an opportunity to stand up and to preach about Jesus. And he's going to make 3 points. And we're going to see those 3 points, one in verse 13, and one in verse 14, and one in verse 15. And this is going to be the heart, at least the first half, of Peter's sermon. What is he going to say about Jesus? Well, let's look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Now, he's preaching to Jews. They know who this is. This is Yahweh. This is the God they've read about in the Old Testament, has glorified His servant, Jesus, The one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. What is Peter emphasizing? Three things about Jesus. The first thing is that Jesus is Yahweh's servant. Notice that key phrase. It says in verse 13, he has glorified his servant Jesus. And it's easy for us just to kind of go by that word and say, is that really important? Peter makes a specific point to note that Jesus is the Lord's servant, Yahweh's servant. In fact, he's going to end the message reviewing that point. Go to the last verse in chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 26. Notice how Peter ends the sermon. It says, God raised up his servant, there it is again, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Peter is very aware that Jesus is Yahweh's servant. And he makes that clear, and he emphasizes that. Now, if I can get ahead of us just a little bit as time goes on, and of course you know this, what happens? People are listening to the sermon, and some are getting saved, and the Jewish leaders are getting angry. And so they take Peter and John, and they put them in jail overnight. They're not sure what to do. And the next day they talk to them, and Peter starts telling the Jews about Jesus, the Jewish leaders. He starts witnessing to them. They don't know what to do, so they threaten them, and they say, don't preach anymore about Jesus. Get out of here. And so Peter and John are released. And what do? Well, we'll read about this later on, but it's in Acts chapter 4. They go back and they find the other Christians, and they basically say, you'll never guess what happened. Here we are, we're preaching Jesus. They put us in jail. People are getting saved. We're out, we're here. Let's pray. And what does Peter do? Well, we know in his preaching, he emphasizes Jesus as servant, but that same phrase actually finds its way into his prayers. This is how Peter prays after he's out of jail. I read from Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, a prayer. For truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. This is in Peter's prayer. He's talking about Jesus, who is what? God's servant. And the prayer continues in verse 29 and 30 of Acts 4. And now, Lord, take note of the threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. It's in Peter's preaching. It's in Peter's prayers. What does Peter want to make sure people know? That there was a servant that Isaiah prophesied about in the Old Testament. And Jesus is the one who has fulfilled those prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the servant of Yahweh. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 52, verse 13 and 14. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 53, 7 begins, he was oppressed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. And then in verse 10 and 11 it continues, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. What's this all about? Peter preaches it. Peter prays it. And the Jews he's preaching to know exactly what he's talking about, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of those servant passages. And that's why here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, Peter makes this key point. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh's servant. And he's going to make a second point. Look at verse 14. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Peter's preaching, he makes a second point about Jesus. that Jesus is the Holy One, that Jesus is the Righteous One. Now, these are actually, in the text here, verse 14, these are titles for Jesus. Peter's just not talking. He's making it clear there is a Holy One, that's Jesus. There is a Righteous One, that's Jesus. Even the demons knew that Jesus was the Holy One. And remember, Luke and Acts were kind of together in the early church. So if you were reading the first volume, you'd have remembered this was in Luke. I read from chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, where it's recorded in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he, the demon, cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Even the demons know who he is. He's the Holy One. But it's not like the demons knew and Jesus' true followers didn't know. John records in John chapter 6, many of his disciples withdrew. We're not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And I think most of you know what comes next. John records in chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We know the same thing the demons know. You are the Holy One. That's what Peter is preaching. But Jesus is not only the Holy One. Notice it says here in the text, Acts 3:14, it says, "You disown the Holy and Righteous One." Jesus also is the Righteous One. So, for example, in Acts chapter 7, in verse 52, Stephen, as you know, Acts 7, is preaching. And really an interesting text. It says in 7:52, Stephen preaching, "Which," talking to the Jews, "which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those," that'd be the prophets, "who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One." The Old Testament prophets preached, what did they preach? That a certain person was coming. Who was he? He was the Righteous One. And Peter is making it very clear, that's Jesus, the Righteous One. You say, where will you find that? Well, we already looked at this text, but Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. "The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief by his knowledge. The Righteous One, comma, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." Jesus is known as the Righteous One. So, when we read about the testimony of the Apostle Paul, you know the story, Saul persecuting the church, putting Christians to death. And then all of a sudden the Lord appears to him on the Damascus Road. Paul sharing his testimony. I read from Acts 22:11. "Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand," he was blind, "by those who were with me and came into Damascus." Continues in verse 12 of Acts 22, "A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very time I looked up at him." Now I read verse 14 of Acts 22. "And he said, 'The God of our father Saul has appointed you to know his will and to see the Righteous One and to hear an utterance from his mouth.'" So, you know, when you looked up at that light, you know who you saw? You saw the Righteous One. That's Jesus. Jesus is not only the Holy One, Jesus is the Righteous One. That's what Peter's preaching. Now, you say, okay, so what's going on? Here we are. An incredible miracle has taken place. A guy who hasn't walked for over 40 years is now jumping, dancing, leaping. Everybody's amazed, and Peter stands up, starts preaching. And guess what he's preaching about? He's preaching about Jesus. He's using this as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. The miracle is not about the man. The miracle is not about the apostles. The miracle is an opportunity for people to come together and say, what's going on? And Peter to say, I'll tell you what's going on. What's going on is Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he's preaching the gospel. And this is why we have this healing. Not about a man. Not about an apostle. But it's about the gospel and people putting faith in Christ. You say, why is it so important that people know Jesus? Well, again, he not only fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, he's Yahweh's servant. He's not only the Holy One and the Righteous One. Peter has one more point. Notice it in verse 15. Peter says in Acts 3, verse 15, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Jesus is the Prince of Life. Some translations put it, Jesus is the Author of Life. And that word that's translated in my translation, Prince of Life, it's used four times in the New Testament. It can refer to a leader, a ruler, a prince. And it's translated that way in Acts 5:31, where referring to Jesus, as it says, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus certainly is a prince, and he's a great leader, and the word can be translated that way. But many of you in your translations here in Acts chapter 3 don't have the phrase here listed as Prince of Life, but you might have it more similar to what is said in Hebrews 12:2. Where it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We could translate this here in Acts chapter 3, the author of life. And the word can go either way. So is Jesus the Prince of Life? Yes. Is Jesus the author of life? Yes. Are both true? Yes. Which one do you want to go with? Either one is fine. He is the Prince of Life. He is the author of life. Apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no life. That's what Peter is preaching. So you know this well. 1 John, for example, records in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's Jesus. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. John chapter 14, verse 6 puts it this way, Jesus' words, I am the way and the truth, here it is, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the Christ they put to death, the Prince of Life. This is the Jesus that Peter is preaching. He's Yahweh's servant, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. You say, so what is Peter doing? He's preaching the gospel. Do you see it? He begins with the point, who is Jesus? I mean, this is no new idea. Jesus is the one who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, we read of one who is going to come and redeem people. One that would actually fulfill all the images of Old Testament sacrifice. One who would come as the Lamb of God, a great Messiah. That was Jesus. He came. You say, what did he come as? He came as the Holy One and the Righteous One. Because none of us can fellowship with God because God is holy, but I'm not holy. And God is righteous, but I'm not righteous. So how can I fellowship with God if he's holy and righteous and I'm not? And you're not. Which means you can't fellowship with God. But Jesus comes. And he's the Holy One. And he's the Righteous One. And what happens when we put faith in Jesus Christ? His holiness, his righteousness is attributed to me. And my sin then is what? Put on his account so that I can then be forgiven of my sin and then I can receive what? Eternal life. And Jesus can give us eternal life because Jesus is the Prince of Life. Jesus is the author of life. This whole sermon is about Jesus. And I think that's amazing because today on Christian television, it wouldn't be that way. It would be all about the man who allegedly got healed, capitalized allegedly, okay? It would be all about the great miracle. There is a miracle, but this chapter is really not about a miracle. It's about Jesus. I don't know if this will help at all, but I remember times where, as a family, we would be having Bible time, and I would go through a verse or a section of Scripture, and then a very normal thing is I would ask my children a question or two, and, you know, being just children, sometimes they're not paying attention. Sometimes they would maybe daydream a little bit, just not in a normal way. And so every now and then I would say something, read part of a verse, and I would say to one of my girls, okay, so what do you think? What do you think? What does this mean? What is the main point going on here? What's this all about? And they would have that look on their face of, what do I say? And then they would go, Jesus. And then they would smile at each other. And you know, they were right every time. Every time they were right. Now, I still know they had no idea what I was talking about. But they would think, we got Dad. Because the right answer is always Jesus. Well, that's a pretty good way to think. Because that really is, in context, the right answer. True power and piety are what? They are in Jesus. And so we conclude with verse 16. This is the conclusion. Verse 16. Acts 3:16, Peter preaches, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Conclusion. This miraculous healing took place through the power and piety of Jesus. Why? To prepare people to listen to Peter preach on Jesus so that they too could become followers of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So how do we wrap this all up in the summary? First of all, God works through ordinary people. You say, Greg, I think Peter, man, he had power and he was incredibly godly. Well, that's not what Peter said. Peter said, don't think it's through our power or our piety that this guy's walking, because the bottom line is it's not. God works through ordinary people. And if you go through the lives of the apostles, you find out they are men just like the rest of us, which means God can work through us too. Secondly, God's work is accomplished through the power of Jesus. And when we're involved in that work, it's exciting and it's wonderful, but it's not to our credit. And I think we kind of know this intellectually, but I think practically we don't really embrace this like we should, right? I mean, think about it. Again, over here is a guy maybe faithfully preaching, and every now and then somebody gets saved, but not a lot going on. He doesn't get asked out to preach a lot. He's not a conference speaker. He's not that well known. And over here is a guy who's preaching maybe the identical messages, and people are getting saved, and there's excitement going on, and churches are being planted, and this guy's invited to conferences. And everybody's going, wow, man of God, power and piety. That's not what I see in Scripture. When something's happening that is godly, it's always Jesus. It's never a man's power, and it's never a man's piety. And I want to be careful. We all should be pursuing godliness, but just because something's happening through the ministry of a man doesn't mean that man's any more godly than the guy over here and not much is going on. And to think differently is to think No, Greg, I think it is our power and our piety. But it's not. God's work is accomplished through the power of Jesus. And so what we all must do is do what Peter did. God's workers must focus on preaching. And I realize preaching, if we're talking about formal as a preacher or something only a man should do, is we understand the scriptures. So I put preaching and sharing the good news about Jesus. Again, here's an incredible miracle. No doubt the talk of the town. And what does Peter stand up and do? He says, hey, everybody, oh, wow, what a great opportunity to preach about. Let's talk about Jesus. And that's exactly how we should be living our lives. Every time something takes place, how can we get to Jesus? How can we talk to people about Jesus, right? You know, maybe something in politics, well, how can I somehow relate it to Jesus? Something happens now, how can I relate it to Jesus? Maybe in just what? In just a day and a half, we'll be enjoying a snow day, right? And people will be home. How can I use this to talk about Jesus? And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And you say, but Greg, I don't know if anything's going to happen. I'm just you are an ordinary person. But the power's not in you and the piety's not in you. It's all in Jesus. What the Lord is asking us to do is to simply be faithful in sharing the good news of this gospel, which is all about Jesus. Let's pray.